Welcome to the UTG podcast, and today we're joined by Justin Pratt, all the way from Canada. So welcome to the podcast, Justin.
Thank you. Good to be on it.
Now, Justin is married to Naomi, and we had the pleasure of their company at a UTG event that we had in Bridge of Weir a few years ago. But Justin, married to Naomi, how many children is it you have, Justin?
We have six children, the oldest 15, youngest almost two.
Okay, so, and you're based whereabouts in Canada?
We're based in Kirkland Lake, which is a small town in northern Ontario, about a six-hour drive north of Toronto.
Okay, and which assembly is it you go to?
We attend the Charlton Gospel Hall. That's about a 45-minute drive away.
Yeah, I suppose distances in Canada can be a little bit more than they are in the UK.
Yes.
But even still.
Yeah, no, we're used to driving, that's for sure.
Very good. And obviously, today, this whole series of podcasts that we're doing at the moment is about justice. And I think that the subject that you're looking to tackle is justice a barrier to forgiveness? And that's obviously what we want to think about over the course of the next half an hour. But maybe the first question we need to ask is forgiveness something which is easy or hard? What do you think?
Yeah, so I guess for myself, one of the things when I kind of assess my own feelings with respect to forgiveness, when I'm hesitant to forgive, I think it generally boils down to the fact that I'm worried that if I forgive, I'm letting the person off the hook, that justice isn't going to be served. And so as I've thought about that and, you know, prepared even for, you know, this article and podcast, and I've kind of, you know, you think of that, you know, well-known miracle that the Lord Jesus did in Mark 2 when he healed the paralyzed man. He asks the question, which is easier, to forgive the man's sins or to heal him? And, you know, generally speaking, you know, when the message is, you know, when you hear somebody expound that story, you know, the emphasis, of course, is on the, you know, the fact that Jesus was going to suffer for his sins. And, you know, we kind of end up sloughing over that little part of it where it talks about, is it easier? And I guess one of the things that has kind of impressed me as I've thought about this is whether or not, or is asking the question in a different way, perhaps, does God actually find it easy to forgive sins? You know, thinking along that line, you kind of realize that, you know, for Jesus to forgive sins, you know, we recognize, you know, he's just said the word and the person was, you know, walking again. For him to say forgive sins, that meant that he was going to have to go to the cross. So yeah, that's difficult. But I mean, we're so far away from the cross that sometimes we just think that, well, you know, God forgives sins every day, so that's not very hard for him to do. But I've spent a little bit more time reflecting on that, and I kind of think that sometimes if we had a little bit greater appreciation for how hard it is actually for God to forgive our own sins, then that would maybe help us even when it comes to forgiving other people's sins, that when people wrong us.
Yeah, that is such a helpful observation, because when we think about the cost of forgiveness, like, forgiveness is not a light thing. Mm-hmm. And our culture obviously thinks of it in a light way, like the idea that you just say sorry and then you move on. But we couldn't just say sorry to God and God just ignore the sin. God had to deal with the sin. He had to judge the sin. And for us to experience forgiveness, that carried a debt that needed to be paid.
Yes, and I think so. I mean, initially, when it comes to, you know, being saved and forgiven with respect to our sin's penalty, you know, there's, you know, maybe a bit, there's that struggle, there's something that needs to be understood, those kind of things that are dealt with in the gospel. But I think then even as we move on in our Christian life, and we know that, you know, when sin comes between us and God, you know, we have to, you know, as 1 John 1 speaks about, being God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess to him. I think we can lull ourselves into this kind of existence that it's easy to forgive, for God to forgive sins, because we sin, we keep short accounts, we confess to God, he forgives our sins, and we kind of just carry on our merry way. without even recognizing that actually every time that happens, I mean, that sin that came between us and God is actually a great offense. And we minimize our own sin, I think, and then maximize, of course, the sin of others. And so we think, well, you know, God can forgive me easily, but, you know, the wrong that's been done to me, that's so much more hurtful, so much greater, you know, I can't forgive. And obviously that's not what the Bible is teaching. And it also highlights the fact that we, our view of sin and the holiness of God has become skewed.
Yeah. And the parable that the Lord Jesus speaks of in Matthew 18, and this is maybe something you want to come to later, but mm-hmm. that the specific debt that the Lord addresses there, that when the servant comes before the king, it's 10,000 talents. It's such mm-hmm. a huge debt that it would be more than like a GDP of a country. Mm-hmm. So we're dealing with an innumerable debt that should never, ever be paid. And that is how we are to view the debt that we owed God because of our sin. So that, just because the king had the capacity to be able to forgive the debt, mm-hmm. it didn't mean that it was an easy thing or a light thing or something which didn't cost them, that it cost a huge amount.
Exactly. Yeah, so I think that, you know, that kind of realization, I think, is helpful. So when, you know, I think sometimes too, when somebody's wronged us, you know, when somebody might come along to counsel us or guide us and help us through the whole forgiveness necessity and or working through the situation, we can kind of slough it off that this person doesn't know, they've never experienced what I've done or what I've experienced in the whole situation. But I think that in the midst of all of that, if you can appreciate that God finds it, that just because God forgives doesn't mean that it's easy for him to forgive in that same sense, that, you know, God has to will it, he has to decide it, he has to, you know, it's just not something that he does without any second thought. That, I think, has, in my own mind, helps me to appreciate the fact that, yes, forgiveness is a difficult thing to do. It's a hard thing to do, but it's something that I must do because of what I've experienced.
Yeah, and that is, of course, the whole purpose behind that parable, that because yes. things freely forgiven us, yes. then by comparison, when others sin against us, it's just 100 pence debt. So mm-hmm. there's just a complete incongruity between an unwillingness on our part to forgive our fellow servant when the king has forgiven us our mm-hmm. huge debt. So when you're thinking then about forgiveness, what do you think the Bible teaches us in regard to how we should do that?
So I think, kind of what got me down this line of thinking was I bought the book that Tim Keller had published earlier this year called Forgive. So a lot of my thinking has been somewhat colored by that, and I would encourage people to read that book. It's useful. But he uses that parable that you've been talking about, Matthew 18 verses 21 to 35, to demonstrate four elements that are required for biblical forgiveness. And I think it's useful. I mean, it's a nice, these four points are nice to kind of give yourself a little framework when you're thinking through situations or situations that you find yourself in. The first element that he talks about is truth. So in that parable, the king calls the servant for a settling of accounts. There's a free, an open dialogue with respect to what the situation is, what has been wrong, what is the cause or the debt that is being owed. And so there is this honesty that needs to be felt, that has to be realized before there can actually be any movement forward with respect to forgiveness, I think. And I think it's, you know, if a person that's wronged you isn't willing to come out into the open, isn't willing to have a frank discussion, you're not really going to get anywhere. The second element that he talks about is that there is this demand for justice. And obviously that's how it fits into this, you know, podcast series. we talked earlier about these barriers to forgiveness is, you know, you're feeling like justice won't be served. And so the king calls for payment. You know, there's a judgment that's put out. If you can't pay, you and your family are put in prison, according to the parable. And so justice in the framework of forgiveness is being maintained, is being upheld. But there's a third element. The servant expresses the fact that he has nothing to pay, and he basically casts himself at the feet of the king, asking, pleading for mercy. And in this case, mercy is extended. There's an inability to pay the debt. So the criticism could be then, so if there's no willingness or ability to pay the debt, won't justice be thwarted? But no, justice is actually upheld because the king, in this case, assumes responsibility for it. So the debt is paid by the wronged person, by the king himself. And so there's this openness, this truth disclosure. There is justice that's been outlined. There's an offer of mercy. And finally, there's an element of forgiveness. The servant is released and set free of his obligation. And so I think, you know, if you think through, you know, even a simple little, you know, schoolyard scrap between a couple of kids, the same kind of things are all the elements of these four elements are found in all of those kinds of things.
What was the fourth one again?
The fourth element is the forgiveness, the actual release of the servant's obligation. Yeah. So the king sets the servant free. He's able to go without any concern about this 10,000 talent debt obligation.
So obviously we started there with the first point, which was a free and an open dialogue. Mm-hmm. That isn't always the experience of Christians, because obviously in that same passage in Matthew 18, when the Lord tells this parable, mm-hmm. it's talking about the need. If your brother sins against you, mm-hmm. then you go to your brother and you rebuke him for his sin. And if you won't hear you, you take two more witnesses. If you won't hear the witnesses, then you bring it to the church. And if you won't hear the church, then the man is excommunicated. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting, isn't it, that in the very back of that teaching, then there is this whole parable about forgiveness. And that's obviously deliberate by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So part of that means that when there is these conversations going on, whether between the two individuals or the witnesses or the church, that there is an openness mm-hmm. to what has taken place. I suppose the problem is that the human heart is so deceptive, and that we deceive ourselves. That's obviously what John says in his first epistle. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Yes.
So that must, in a sense, if there's an unwillingness to acknowledge sin, that really, as far as John is concerned, there's actually a question mark as to the genuineness of that person's profession of faith.
Agreed. And I think that's the implication even in this Matthew 18 passage, right? I mean, if a person would go through the, you know, refuses to resolve between two, or resolve with the witnesses, or resolve with the church, or to be excommunicated and treated as if they're a heathen man or a tax collector, and in the sense of what, you know, they were talking about in Matthew's day, basically treat them as if they're an unbeliever.
Yeah.
And in the same token, this Matthew, in the parable that Matthew then records that the Lord Jesus taught, and even referring back to the Sermon on the Mount, the passages there, that if you don't forgive, you've probably not been forgiven yourself, or at least you haven't recognized that. And so, I mean, it is serious, the implications that are seen in these stories.
Yeah, I suppose that we often treat interpersonal conflict as being something which is not really as big an issue. Like, there are much bigger issues that churches face, but actually, when you think about, if you think about the assembly at Corinth and all the problems that existed with drunkenness and fornication, mm-hmm. the first issue that Paul actually addresses in the epistle to the Corinthians is the fact that there are divisions among them, mm-hmm. and that they needed to be united together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Yeah.
So,
So it's a big indicator, really, of our spiritual state, is the way that we deal with our interpersonal issues.
Yeah, very much so. So obviously, then, if there is, do you think there are any other reasons why people are unwilling to be open in their dialogue about sin?
So, any other reasons besides which?
The deception of our own human heart.
Okay. Yes. I think pride, but I mean that's probably connected to that to some extent too, because I think pride can easily get our hearts working overtime to deceive ourselves, to kind of fabricate some reason as to how something went down or to justify our own actions. But I think, again, it sometimes can just be this justice bit that we're talking about here, that I'm not going to let that person go until, they've paid the debt, so there's no willingness to engage or to discuss the whole story or to, have this open discussion, because there's just such a bent on vengeance, vindictive. Yeah.
And again, that comes back to this whole point, is that we don't recognize the grace that has been shown to us mm-hmm. by God in forgiving us our sins.
Yes.
And so why should we have our hands around somebody else's neck saying, pay me what you owe me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So Keller calls this actually the costly grace model of forgiveness. And what he means by that is that in the Bible, the wronged, God, assumes the debt to satisfy justice and extend mercy to the guilty. Yeah. That's in opposition to kind of worldly or the secular means of forgiveness that that we come across, and he labels those differently. If this is the costly grace or the biblical model of forgiveness, the other three that he has listed are the one is called cheap grace, which is basically there's no attempt at justice. You could also just call it a non-conditional forgiveness model, and this is kind of a therapeutic reason for forgiveness. Somebody wrongs me, I just forgive them just so that I don't harbor any bitterness or anger or any of those kind of things in my own heart, because those have a detrimental health effect to me. So it's a purely selfish reason to forgive. You could also just call it an unqualified mercy model. You can do whatever you like to me and I'll just always forgive you, forgive you, forgive you, forgive you. And there's no calling out for justice of any kind. It's purely selfish in the sense that I won't harbor any ill will or anger, just because that is, if I did, that would be bad for my own personal well-being. So that's a cheap grace model, he calls it. And I mean, it's out there. I mean, there's some therapeutic reasons for it, but I think we recognize that it doesn't solve any problems, and it's also not the biblical model that we see. Or the other extreme of that is a no grace model, which is basically modern cancel culture, where there's no mercy ever contemplated, and it's just pure justice. A person can never be forgiven for whatever they've done or however they've run counter to somebody's good graces. And in that case as well, there's no desire for reconciliation. In between that, there's a little one called which he labels the little grace model, or a transactional forgiveness model, where if you wrong me, I'll extend mercy according to the degree that you merit it. So, it's basically a penance driven model. I hold the wronged person in slavery, basically to my whims, until I feel like you've been dragged through the mud enough, or you've suffered enough for the wrong that you've done towards me. So it's kind of up to me to, decide the punishment that your wrong deserves. I mean, all of those are not hard to find, to recognize that those are all selfish, that they're all self-driven. And
I also think it's probably, we're not long in the Christian life before we also recognize these approaches to forgiveness. And if we just take that first one that you mentioned, this kind of idea of cheap grace, often I think that that is the misconception that Christians have, that that is how forgiveness ought to be modeled, because they think that because God is a forgiving God, therefore I need to forgive others whatever they do against me, without any kind of thought of the justice or such. Now, of course, it's interesting when we think about this whole issue of forgiveness, because, and I know this is maybe something you want to touch on, but there are two sides of this, as far as I understand from the New Testament. So that you have the injunction in the Gospels where the Lord says you must forgive in your heart, from your heart, whatever it is that somebody does against you. So there's that kind of always the willingness to forgive, which is obviously God's position. God is not willing the death of any, but that all should
come to repentance. Yeah.
But then there's also this other aspect in Luke's gospel where the Lord says, if he repent, forgive him.
Yes.
So that's more conditional.
Yes.
And obviously it's the same when we think about our relationship with God, because we don't experience the forgiveness of God until we come to confess and repent of our sin.
Yes, I think that's very helpful. And I think to add to that, as you say, most people's experience is this cheap grace. This is how I'm supposed to do it. You know, because God's forgiven me, then I've got to forgive everybody else. But again, that's only really looking at the parable, the first half of it. Because when that servant went away free, forgiven, and then found somebody that owed him 100 pence, an insignificant amount in comparison, even though that obviously meant a lot to him as a servant, he takes the whole letter of the law to the servant. He wants to exact justice on the servant and shows no mercy. And when the other servants see that, they go back to the king and tell the story, and the king brings them back and basically rescinds all that he'd offered. The mercy comes back, the forgiveness comes back, and the guy is thrown back in jail like he was at the beginning. So justice, I guess where the implication of this is that where, you know, I'm afraid to forgive because I think the person's going to get off the hook. This parable actually tells me that I can freely forgive and not worry about whether or not justice, whether or not the person's going to change their lifestyle after and be reconciled, because if they decide not to, the ball is really in the wrongdoer's court. Their actions will basically display whether or not they're going to appreciate forgiveness, whether or not there's going to be reconciliation. And if their actions do not display those kinds of things, then justice is still going to be applied. Relationships are not is not going to be restored, and the requirements of justice are still available to be applied or exacted. You know, when you look at the greater Bible teaching, God, you know, says several times, "Vengeance is mine." So, when we forgive, in a lot of ways, it's an act of faith that the Lord will look after it, and it's also an act of faith in that person with respect to how are they going to handle the forgiveness that they've received.
How keen should we be, therefore, to see reconciliation, and how keen should we be to, in a sense, transact forgiveness between us and somebody else?
I think we should be quite keen to do so. I mean, I think that's what we're called to do. Again, I think, you know, in the greater discussion of justice, I think justice on its own gets us nowhere. It just, you know, we all end up condemned in our own little corners because, you know, we're beset by sin. So these relationships with one another, our relationships with God are going to, you know, constantly be fractured. And so if we rely on justice only, we're stuck. So I think forgiveness is the means by which that God has given us not only to have a relationship with him, but also a relationship with one another. And so the degree that I'm willing to forgive or to seek reconciliation and forgiveness, whether I've been the wronged or am actually the wrongdoer, probably has a relationship, as we've been alluding to already, with the degree that I'm actually appreciating the salvation that I've received or the forgiveness I've received from God.
So here we are then, that there is a believer that has wronged us, and we've gone to them, we've had a conversation, we say, look, you've wronged me, but we have forgiveness in our heart towards that person. Where do we go from there? So this person is unwilling to acknowledge their sin, they're unwilling to even, so that if they don't acknowledge it, they're not going to repent of it. Where do we go from there?
So, I mean, I think in all of these things, there becomes a bit of a, there's a decision that you have to make. The Bible, you say in Matthew 18, gives us a framework that we've alluded to already. Some wrongs might be something that you just swallow, absorb. The Bible talks about being defrauded. Sometimes that's just the way it's going to be. So maybe for the sake of the relationship, you're not going to keep, harping on that. You're going to let it go. But I think, we should be seeking, I think, on all fronts, wronged or wrongdoer, to maintain clear and open lines of communication with the people that we're with. So, I mean, if it's affecting my fellowship with another person, it's incumbent, it seems, to correct that. I mean, I guess what I'm saying is that sometimes some things you can just kind of throw it over your shoulder and call it, that's just a personality issue. That's fine. That's not going to affect my relationship. Some people might just, get angry quickly or something. And you recognize that response that the person made, they don't actually really mean that. And you can kind of just move on with it. Whereas in a different situation with another person, that kind of a response might be so bothersome to you that you actually have to go and make that right for you to actually be able to carry on. So I think there's some distinction, anybody that, has kids, you recognize that some things you don't address and some things you do, for their good, for your good, for the whole, for the long-term benefits that there are, so you're always kind of making that kind of a judgment call, I think, when it comes to these things.
Yeah, and I suppose none of that is devaluing sin, because sin is sin and it must be repented of. But at the same time, we are all guilty as sinners of offending God daily and also our brethren, so that we depend on God's grace and also the grace of others to bear with us in our weakness and in our infirmity. But again, the direction that we're all striving towards is greater holiness, greater purity, greater repentance from sin. And in a sense, you might want to choose the things that you deal with.
Yeah, because I think the problem that you could run yourself into there is that you're running around like a judge. And every little... every harm or offense or whatever, I mean, that doesn't lead to any kind of good relations with people either, right? I mean, we also, need to recognize as you say, we're beset with weakness and infirmity, so we need to be able to sort those things out a bit. And, it doesn't mean that we have to learn to have thicker skin all the time. I mean, that's not, but I think there's this assessment or this judgment of issues and things that as they come up as to whether or not this is for the person's benefit. How much does this actually hurt me? These kinds of things that you need to assess these kind of things wisely before God, pray about it, those kind of things before you actually go down this path, because you want a good outcome if possible.
Yeah. And obviously the thing is that if your brother sins against you, so if it's bothered you to the point where you need to go and have that conversation, then it becomes an issue and it's incumbent upon the other person who has sinned to repent of that sin. So what do you believe, therefore, are the kind of elements then to biblical forgiveness?
So I to sum up here, then I think that if we're going to have restoration of relationship, reconciliation. I mean, it follows the gospel model. It follows the model that we've been discussing. I mean, God requires honesty when it comes to our sin before him, before he's, you know, in repentance of it. Justice has been served at the cross. Mercy has been extended, and God sets us free when we, you know, acknowledge those things and confess our need for forgiveness from him. I think the same thing holds true in our relationships with one another. I mean, there needs to be honesty, you know, recognition of our weakness and guilt, and, you know, the fact that, you know, often sins that we do to one another actually, you know, justice actually can never actually be served. You know, in the extreme cases of, say, abuse and some of these things, I mean, there is nothing that a person can ever do to actually undo what has been done. And so this is like the 10,000 talents. It can never be done. And so, but there needs to, you know, there needs to be a recognition of that kind of thing, or at least an acknowledgement of the fact that I've wronged you to such an extent that I can never, you know, actually repay, you know, and basically, you know, plea for mercy, you know, it's one thing to plea for mercy as opposed to require mercy, you know, to go to a person and say, you need to forgive me. Well, that's not really going to get anywhere, you know, but you can ask, you know, I've done this, outline how I've wronged you, say, I can never repay. Would you please forgive me, you know, set me free, you know? And I think that kind of attitude, you know, generally speaking, is pretty hard to not forgive that kind of a person. You know, I don't know about you, but I mean, myself, if a person comes and does that kind of thing, I mean, you're already ready to forgive them before they've got to the point where they're asking for forgiveness, you know? So I think that's just true to human nature in general, even outside of a biblical context.
Yeah. When there is that kind of humility to acknowledge and therefore to kind of come and seek mm-hmm. that kind of forgiveness.
Yeah. I think this is a bit sideways to what we're talking about, but I think that, you know, even some of the biblically, there's a few other things too that can be done if you so choose. I mean, reparations and restitution and those sorts of things were, you know, called for in the Old Testament still too. And you can, you know, even Zacchaeus, if I have done this, I'm going to restore fourfold. There are ways as well that, you know, in a small measure, we can demonstrate the reality of our repentance as well. And I think that can be helpful in situations as well.
Yeah. And I think it's maybe helpful to point out that repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry, or confessing that your sin. Repentance is replacing that sinful behavior with the righteous behavior, the very opposite. So a person who steals, he doesn't just stop stealing, but rather he labors with his hands to give to others. So it's the complete opposite in the context of Ephesians. Mm-hmm. So just as we conclude here, I think there's a wonderful quote by Richard Sibbes, which I think is so helpful and relevant in our discussion. And it's that there is more grace in God than there is sin in me, which I think helps us both if we think about when somebody approaches us and says, look, you've sinned. Obviously, as you've said, that the pride in our heart can well up, but that we can take comfort from the fact that to acknowledge sin is not a bad thing, because there is more grace in Christ mm-hmm. than there is sin in me. And that should encourage me to come to the cross to find that forgiveness by repentance and trust in the cleansing blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's a really challenging subject, is this whole issue of forgiveness.
And I guess the opportunity that there is in all of this, as you said here, you just alluded to this quote of more grace in God than sin in me, when I've been wronged, I actually have the opportunity then to act like God in extending forgiveness. And that's a real privilege, really, for a fallen human being.
Yeah, that's a really good place to, I think, to conclude, Justin, because, that we are no more like God when we choose to forgive. So that's really helpful. And so thank you very much for taking time to be on the podcast today. And we hope that this discussion has been useful to those who are listening and that you'll join us again for our next series on justice. Thank you.